So as we get going here, we are in our final week of our sermon series, Wrestling with God. And now for the last and final time.
Let's get ready to rumble!
So we have been looking at people that have wrestled with God. We started with Jacob, who literally wrestled with God in the night, and he was changed forever as God gave him a new name, Israel, and he, through his grandfather, became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel and the nation that followed. And as we've moved on each week, we have had different challengers, and in the 7 weeks, God is 7-0. But this week, as we look at two different challengers, we'll find that we see some slightly different outcomes. So first, we'll take a look at Abraham. Because of his faith, Abraham was chosen to be the father of the nation of Israel, the grandfather of the man named Israel. Abraham walked in faith with God. And Abraham was so blessed by God that he and his nephew Lot literally had to part ways because they had so much livestock, so much stuff that the land that they were living on could not hold it. So Lot moved to this little town called Sodom. But Sodom was the sin city of its day. It was not a good place. Sodom was so bad that it upset God. And in Genesis 18, we read, "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous. And the Lord has a plan to destroy the entire city of Sodom.' And this plan disturbs Abraham. And in verse 22, 'But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city?'" He says, "Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's pretty bold. I mean, Abraham is really giving God an earful. I mean, it upsets Abraham that God would destroy a whole city if there were even just a few good people left. Good people like his nephew who was living there. Is it fair to destroy Lot and his family? So you might say that Abraham steps into the ring and challenges God. And he's saying, you know, if there's just 50 good people, would you really destroy it? You're a good God, a God of righteousness, a God of mercy, a God of love. I know you'll do the right thing. And if you think of a wrestling match, Abraham went in full fists a-going. He's grabbing, he's punching, he's headbutting. He's giving it all to God, saying, "You can't do this." And then in verse 26, the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." So, I mean, this is amazing. Abraham challenged God. He stepped into the wrestling ring, took him on, and God says, "All right, you win that round. I hear you. I will give in. If there are 50 good people, I won't destroy the whole city." And Abraham, feeling good about himself, decides to go another round. And he says, "Well, then, God, would 5 other people make a difference? What about 45? And God says, "All right, 45. But you see, the match goes on for four more rounds. And the scripture says, Abraham says, well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? And then Abraham pushes God one more time. In verse 32, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Abraham goes 6 rounds with God. He argued and pushed until God gives in and relents to sparing the city if he finds 10 righteous people. Unfortunately, there's not a happy ending to this story, because while God relents to the demand, in the end, God does not even find 10 righteous people. And Sodom and Gomorrah are both destroyed. Fortunately, Abraham gets a consolation prize that Lot was spared during the destruction of the city. Now let's jump quickly to Moses, and then we'll come back to this. Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And if you've seen the movie or read the scriptures, hopefully, you'll know that God sent plagues on Egypt. God parted the sea miraculously, and the Israelites were delivered. And while they were out and hungry in the middle of nowhere, God gives them the miracles of manna and quail that just magically appear every day for them. And then when there was no water, Moses took his staff and split the rock, and then another miracle occurred, and when water came pouring out. And finally, there was another miracle, the miracle of the defeat of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a big, powerful army that lived in the region. And God allowed the small army of the Israelites to win as long as Moses kept his arms up. And as the day went on, Moses' arms started to drop, so they set him down, and 2 people held his arms up until the Israelites had final victory in the day. And not long after this great victory and these other miracles, Moses goes up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, where he is going to receive the 10 commandments. And while he's up there, God gives him a whole bunch of other instructions. Here's how you build the tabernacle. Here's who's going to build it. Here's who's going to lead it. Here's who's going to be the priest. And he gives him all of this law and all of these commandments. And while he's gone, the people say, that Moses guy abandoned us. He's been gone. Now what do we do? And of all people, the brother of Moses, Aaron, I mean, the guy who stood by Moses for each of these miracles, is the ringleader. And he helps some of these people to collect gold and build a golden calf. And the people begin to worship this golden calf. And you might say this upset God a little bit. And in verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. God is angry at their sin. After all that he had done for them, so quickly they abandon him. God wants to destroy all of them. And he said, you know what? I started off with one old guy, Abraham. I can start off with one old guy, Moses. We'll restart this thing. And this is where we see Moses step into the ring and challenge God. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? And not only does he step into the ring, Moses throws some jabs at God. He says in verse 12, why should the Egyptians say that it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I had promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. This is bold. This is daring. Moses steps into the ring right after God and uses his own words against him. And then we see this in verse 14. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Can you believe that? The Lord relented. First Abraham and now Moses. Two men who challenged God. Two men who were able to persuade God to change his mind. And how is this possible? Did you know that it's possible to move God? Did you even think it was possible to ask God to change direction? I believe we have the power to petition God for many things. So the question is, how do we get God to move for us? So let us look at a few things that Abraham and Moses had in common. Number one, Moses and Abraham spoke continually with God. You see, if we want a conversation with God, a real conversation of speaking and listening, and not just an occasional conversation, we need to have an everyday, all-the-time kind of conversation. We need to speak to him again and again and again. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says to pray continually. And in Ephesians 6, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And one more example in Colossians 4. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And not only do we need to pray frequently, but when we pray, we need to be right with God and with others. We need to forgive others and repent of our sins in our prayers. I mean, even in the Lord's Prayer, it says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Of course, we say trespasses, but it means the same thing. Not only are we required to ask God for our forgiveness, but we are required to give forgiveness. Jesus taught in Mark 11, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. You see, sin is a barrier to our prayers. It's like closing the window. God can't hear us when there's sin in the way. If we want forgiveness, if we want to be heard, then we must offer the same grace that we have been given. James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Have you ever thought of your prayers being powerful and effective? What is being righteous? See, being righteous doesn't mean we just go to church. Being righteous isn't just about following rules. It means rooting sin out of our lives. It means being Christ-like. It means loving just as Jesus loved. And the third and very important part is that they asked everything within God's will. Ask things according to God's way, God's purpose. And on our Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And after teaching the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on to say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these things will be given to you. Jesus says, seek God. Seek what God desires. Seek to be like him. Seek to be holy. Seek to be righteous. And then when you have it right with God, then you're going to see God answering your prayers. James, the brother of Jesus, teaches this. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Last week, I gave you a challenge, didn't I? Was it 2 weeks ago? Can't even remember myself. But I said, pray for somebody differently. Don't pray for the outcome you want. Pray for the outcome God wants. We must always ask for things according to God's will. We cannot go to God to simply get what we want all of the time. And believe it or not, this is something I preached 1 year ago today. Our problem is typically that we expect God to fit into our plans instead of us fitting into God's plans. How many of your prayers have been like that? God, I need this, and I want it by then, and I need it fixed now. My way, my timing. We expect God to fit into our plans. God, you're there for me, right? Me. Instead of us fitting into God's plans. See, it's different when we pray to God according to his will, according to his ways, according to his righteousness, his grace, his love. And we say, I want, I need, for my benefit. And when God speaks to us, we say, okay, what's in it for me? How often have you said, okay, God, I'll help you under the conditions it doesn't require any real sacrifice of me? Lord, I'm here to serve you until it becomes inconvenient. I'm here to worship you as long as they play the songs I like. I'm here as long as the preacher's preaching the sermons I like and doesn't attack me. You mean the preacher wants me to get up an extra hour to come to Sunday school? You mean the preacher might ask me to come during the week to do some ministry? It's my time. Instead, we need to be, show me your way. No matter how hard it is for me, may you be glorified, whatever it takes, Lord. And if you want an example of that prayer, go to the passage where Jesus is in the garden. And he said, this is a terrible thing that is on me. But if it's your will, I'll do it. And not only that, not only do we need to be obedient to his will, we need to pray with faith. And this is what Jesus teaches us time and time again. In Mark 11, it says, have faith in God. Jesus answered, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. See, we have to believe that. We have to believe that if we're doing it right, that if we're living it out, that we have a God who can and will deliver. We've prayed for sick people before. We prayed for people that were in trouble. We prayed for a lot of things. But how many of us really had the faith that God can and will deliver them? A lot of us say, I hope, don't we? We use that word a lot. But as Christians, we shouldn't use that word. We shouldn't hope. We should expect. We should expect God to act. We should expect God to do big things. And here's a really important key to having faith. You can't have faith in somebody unless you have a relationship with them, right? You don't trust someone that you just casually know, do you? You don't really trust somebody until you know them. Moses and Abraham had a relationship with God. Abraham and Moses were very close to God. In fact, the Bible calls Abraham God's friend in multiple places. One is Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, your descendants of Abraham, my friend. And in James, in chapter 2, verse 23, he says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Wouldn't you like that on your resume? You're going to get a new job. Went to this school. Went to this school. I am God's friend. Went here. This job experience. Isn't that a great thing? That was on Abraham's resume. We should be friends. We should have a relationship. We should be intimate. We should be talking. We should be caring. We should be crying. We should be sharing. We should be loving. We should be laughing with God. You need to ask yourself, do you have a personal relationship with God? Is it a real relationship when you just see somebody in the grocery store and you say hi? Oh yeah, hi, how you doing? Things good, kids well? Good. Is that a relationship? Or is a relationship someone you call, someone you stop by, somebody you care for, somebody you go out of the way for, somebody you do something for? That's a personal relationship. Do you love God with all your heart? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is He your Redeemer? Do you proclaim Him to be your Savior? Are you willing to be obedient, to go where He says, to do what He says, even if it's tough? Are you willing to talk to Him? Not just daily, not just, oh, I woke up in the morning and I opened up my little thing and I said my prayer, checklist, I'm good, till tomorrow. See, we're supposed to be having conversations continually with God. And are you willing to seek God's will, to allow God to lead you and guide you in every moment of your life? And I've been saying this for a while now, and I said it last week that I'm going to keep preaching it until you believe it. But God is moving in our church. And there's probably four or five people right here today that could give a testimony. I'm not going to call them out and embarrass them. But I can tell you right now, there are four or five people here right now that can tell you that God, in the last 2 months, has moved powerfully in their lives. And you see, the closer that we grow to God, the more He speaks to us. And the more we see God's will. And the more that we're going to see God acting and God empowering us. Because God has great things in store for us. I don't know about you, but I am ready for the power of the Holy Spirit to be unleashed. I'm not talking this person got a little bit of the Holy Spirit and this person got a little of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking, I am ready for the Holy Spirit to make His presence known in a big way. That we see things we haven't seen in this church. That we see miracles that we have not seen before. That we see people coming and giving their lives to Jesus Christ. That we see this church full of people loving God and growing and going out and serving in ways we've never served before. I'm ready. The question is, are you ready? In some way, God is speaking to everyone here. And you have a choice. You can do that. You can walk out this door today and you can get in your car and you can go home the exact same way that you came here. Or here today, you can say, God, I'm not going my way anymore. You can say, God, I want to go your way. And you can say, God, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to love. Teach me how to forgive. Lord, restore relationships in my life. Lord, lead me to how you want me to serve. Because you need to be equipped. You need to be encouraged. You need to be empowered. And that may take time. Your ministry that God has planned for you may be years down the road. But right now, you need to be obedient to be ready for that ministry. And I believe in a powerful, mighty God, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. The question is, do you? Because when I carry that power, and one or two more people carry that power, then five or six people carry that power, we're already seeing with just a handful of people the power of God moving. Imagine if 40 of us were carrying that power. Then we'd be 80 before the end of next year. God can do great things, and I expect him to do great things. Are you willing to see his vision? Are you willing to see his will? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have seen your acts of mercy and grace today. Lord, we have seen them in the blessing of a child. We have seen it through the promise of your grace delivered today through baptism. Lord, we have seen your grace, your mercy, and your power in the lives of the people gathered here today. Lord, we have seen you work and heal. We have seen you do things that even doctors said, that ain't possible. So, Lord, why do we doubt? Why do we wrestle? Why do we argue? Lord, let us be a people to submit to your will. Let us be a people who continually talk to you and seek your will. Lord, lead us, feed us, guide us, and equip us. Lord, let us see the full power of your Holy Spirit. This is a great and wonderful thing that we ask. But we know it is a great and wonderful thing that you can and will deliver when we are your obedient people. Lord, be with all of us here today. Allow your Holy Spirit to work inside of us. Lead us to the right decisions and the right ways. All of this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the words of this last verse. Great God of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. When you let God have control, it will change you. And when you go where he leads, he will equip you. He will empower you. I promise you, he will give you words that you didn't know you could even speak. If you don't believe me, ask Carla. Ask her about Ghana. Ask her about Africa. Ask her how God moves. Because God will give you the power when you need the power. That is a promise. But you have to be willing and you have to be obedient. Let us leave here now, knowing that God's Holy Spirit has surrounded us. that God's Holy Spirit is fully at work, that God's grace and mercy has been proclaimed to us, and that we need to simply open up our hearts and say, Lord, even though I don't understand it, to you I surrender, to you I give my all. Leave here now differently than when you came. Leave by the power of the Father and of the Son and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.